We are going to be in 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 4, so we're about a third of the way through the book. Several weeks left in this series, but just kind of, keeping on every week here. So you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This message is really a continuation of the message from last week, where we looked at the first part, first six verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which told us three reasons for why Paul didn't lose heart in gospel ministry, even though he faced all kinds of hardships and sufferings and persecutions. We're going to read about those in a few weeks, and it's quite a list of what he went through, a lot of reasons to lose heart, and yet he didn't lose heart, and we're learning why didn't you lose heart. So he shared three reasons last week. So in those we saw he didn't lose heart because of the awesome magnitude of the gospel ministry, just so important the gospel was. Brand new message that they were bringing out to these communities. And so he didn't lose heart because of how awesome the gospel is. Also because he was looking at the incredible mercy that God had shown him, both in his conversion and in being called into gospel ministry. And as he kept remembering that, by the mercy of God, he was continuing on through all the persecutions and struggles. And then the third thing that we looked at was because he knew that there were things happening in the spiritual realm, which could include spiritual forces of evil, but also the spirit within people. The spirit within people. He knew things were happening at that level, and the Holy Spirit, okay, beyond his proclamation of the gospel. So Paul was an expert in proclaiming the gospel, and yet the final straw didn't land with him and how well he proclaimed the gospel. It had to do with what was going on in the spiritual realm, and so the rejections that happened, he knew it was beyond just him, and those who received the gospel, he knew that was beyond just him as well. And so it was for those reasons also that he didn't lose heart. So we have these three wonderful reasons that we saw in the first six verses, and they helped and encouraged him to keep going, keep sharing the gospel, keep praying for people. They can help us as well, and I hope that was encouraging to you. But there's another reason now we're going to see in the second part of 2 Corinthians 4 that I think, you know, if the first three, if you use baseball, like they were single, double, triple, this one, it's like the grand slam. Like this hits it out of the park. Our passage today is a huge encouragement for weary Christians. So if you've ever been weary in the faith or weary in life, this is a huge encouragement to you. You might be weary with what's going on in our nation and world and just feel like giving up. You might be weary of some turmoil in your personal life. Maybe you've been fighting against temptation and sin and you're weary with that struggle. Or more, I guess, directly with what we're looking at, you may be weary in sharing the gospel with people and gospel ministry. This is a huge encouragement for weary Christians. It's been one of my go-to passages that when I need encouragement, it helps me to keep my eyes in the right place, my purpose in the right place, my priorities in the right place. It serves the much-needed purpose of keeping our eyes on the prize or the reward so that we don't lose heart. So it's an awesome passage, especially the last three verses. I'm going to encourage you to memorize those if you don't have them memorized yet. So there's a lot of things in this life that keep us from losing heart, keep us pushing through pain and misery. So I'll share about, I have many in my life, but one of those was a week ago Friday. It was, I think Amy told me it was 97 degrees. I didn't realize it was that hot, but 97 degrees. And when on that super hot day, I was outside all day working outside in the heat. I mean, I was just, I probably sweat more than I realized. Sweat's just pouring off my body. There were times when I'd get lightheaded. I was so hot, there were four times where I had to put my head under the outdoor faucet and just cool the head down, okay? Bring it back down to normal temperature, trying to avoid overheating, and I was just miserable. So why would I keep doing that? Well, I was planting food plots for deer, okay? So I have this dream of having great hunting memories for myself and my kids and, you know, jokingly, got to provide for the family. And so I worked hard and I sweat. And it sounds ridiculous, right? But it's that same kind of thing that we do all the time for different reasons. So you might not get all that fired up about planting food plots and sweltering heat, but I bet you push through suffering for other reasons. So we saw examples of this for the last 2 weeks on the Olympics. I mean, I can't even imagine the grueling workouts that those athletes have to go through for hours and hours and hours a day because they have this dream, this vision of being the best in the world. And so they push through pain, they push through misery. We endure, we push forward because of the rewards, because the hopes and dreams that we have for good things for ourselves or maybe for our families, and we know that we're going to have to go through some pain to get there. And that's the idea leading into this section of Scripture. We're going to see the one hope and dream that surpasses all of these other hopes and dreams. Even the ones that are far more important than the example I gave, but hopes and dreams, this is like the highest, okay? For those who are children of God, and that dream needs to be on our minds and become a key motivator for us when we feel like giving up, okay? It needs to keep us pressing onward in gospel ministry, especially when we're weary, especially if you're facing persecution, hardship. Paul writes about this dream often in his letters, and this is one of the, I think, the best places that he writes about it. So, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18, I believe, the rest of the chapter. Let's start with verses 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. One of the things that I don't really like about gospel ministry is that God often uses suffering and hardship to make it more fruitful. So if I'm honest with you, I don't really like that, okay? Jesus said this in John 12, 24 about his own suffering. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So he's talking about his own suffering and the fruitfulness that would come from that. God used the suffering of our Savior to begin an incredible harvest, a spiritual harvest on earth, and as we, his followers, continue to carry out that mission and gather in the harvest, God continues to use suffering to do it. Paul writes about that in Colossians 1, 24 through 29. This is a late add-in, so I don't have it up there. He writes this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. He's not saying that Christ's suffering was insufficient, but what he's saying is in the same way that Christ suffered to bring in the harvest from the gospel, Paul is continuing on in that. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, I suffer, I work hard and go through all kinds of persecution. I added that in. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Okay, Paul understood that it was going to be through his suffering and the suffering of God's servants that God would reach into people's hearts and bring them, open the eyes like we saw the last couple of weeks, and bring them into the kingdom. Now back in 2 Corinthians 4, as he described his gospel ministry, Paul writes about why God uses suffering to spread the gospel. Why would God do it this way? It's in the perseverance of the saints carrying out the mission and doing that through suffering and through persecution that it actually manifests or it displays the life of Christ to the unbelieving world, is what Paul writes. He points out that as Christ's gospel messengers, we are carrying around this treasure, which is the gospel, wherever we go. But instead of carrying it around like one of those armored trucks that, you know, you can't break into, it's just super tough, unbreakable, instead of being like that, he says, we're just normal clay, common, breakable clay jars like everyone else. We're not different because we're Christians. We're not tougher in our flesh. It's not like God, spiritually, he does arm us, but physically not, okay? We're vulnerable. We're weak. We're able to experience pain and suffering. God gives us all the spiritual protection that we need. We can be confident in that. There's no spiritual force of evil that can stand against the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't turn us into untouchable, gospel-bearing superheroes. We can be afflicted, like Paul says, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. That can still happen to us. But what Paul says in these verses is that when he and his team were, they still weren't crushed or driven to despair or forsaken or destroyed. And because of that, their perseverance in ongoing ministry said something to the unbelieving world who saw that perseverance in the face of suffering. It said that the power in them didn't belong to them. It belonged to God. It wasn't just self-determination and, you know, pulling up your bootstraps that made them able to withstand the suffering and carrying out the mission of the gospel. It was something beyond them. It was the power of God. It said that there was something deeper going on than just another group of people who were trying to spread another philosophy or ideology, which was common in that time and in ours. There's something more going on here. It's when we're given over to death, Paul says, which is suffering and persecution for the sake of Jesus, that the life of Jesus is clearly seen in us. And God uses that manifestation or display of the life of Jesus to bring about his new life in other people who we are trying to reach. The suffering of the ministers of the gospel is what God often uses to bring about spiritual new birth or regeneration in other people, is what Paul is saying. How do you like that? Again, if I'm honest, it's like, well, I kind of wish He used other means all the time, other than suffering, just other ways to bring sinners to repentance instead of the suffering of his messengers. And he does use other things. It's not only suffering that God brings people into his kingdom, but it's clear that he often ordains our suffering in gospel ministry and our persevering through that suffering to be the thing that opens people's hearts to the gospel. It makes an impression, and God uses that to turn those lights on in people's spirits. So, that's the first paragraph. I ask, what are we supposed to do with that reality? That kind of boom, it kind of hits you like, oh, all right. Are we supposed to just grin and bear it and fulfill, you know, grit our teeth and fulfill our duty, thinking Christ is worthy to suffer for and he suffered for me, so shouldn't I just be willing to suffer as a good soldier? The answer is yes to that. We should just do it. But there's far more to it than that. Okay? There's far more to it than that. God doesn't just leave us with suffering for the sake of duty. He calls us to suffer, but then he follows that up by promising a reward. Okay? Keep your eyes on the prize. You're going to go through suffering, but there's going to be something awesome on the other end. And I would say during it, but especially in eternity, an awesome reward that will make it all worth it. And that's where Paul now goes in 2 Corinthians 4. Yes, they were always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus would be manifested in their mortal flesh, and they should just keep doing it because it's their duty, but that's not all God expects. He puts this awesome reward out there. They believed in something beyond just doing their duty. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, that's a quote from the Psalms, we also believe and so we also speak. What do they believe? Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people in the gospel ministry through suffering, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Okay, so these verses begin to give you a vision for that was in Paul's mind that kept him going in times of suffering for the gospel. Paul and his team were more than willing to go through those times because they believed that what he wrote here, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. They believed in the resurrection and that it would be glorious. And when they thought about it, they thought about all the joy and the thanksgiving that there would be by all those who they suffered for and reached with the gospel. Okay, the very people that they went through suffering for and who received Christ on that day and for eternity would be filled with thanksgiving and praise as that grace extended to more and more people, filled with thanksgiving to the glory of God. That's what Paul kept in mind. Okay. It would be a great reunion. Their suffering wasn't just an act of duty. It was an investment in their hopes and dreams for the joy and the glory of the resurrection. As God's grace extended to more and more people through their suffering, and those people, think about the people in Corinth, or the people in others in Macedonia or Troas or Ephesus or wherever, as God's grace extended to more and more people through their gospel ministry, through their suffering, and they put their faith in Christ, and then they too experienced the life of Christ, Paul knew this is going to result in more and more glory, more and more thanksgiving, more and more celebration at the resurrection to the glory of God. There's one, I don't remember which passage, but he talks about them, the people he's writing to, being the crown on the day of Christ. It's the same idea. The reward. This is a reward far better than a gold medal, far better than a successful hunting season. And so Paul was motivated to persevere by the reward he knew was ahead. There's one of the other passages where he writes about this is Philippians 3, 8 through 11. Pretty familiar probably for most of you. Here's what he says. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here's the vision that Paul had, the dream, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Okay? So he's looking to the resurrection and the glory and the celebration and the joy that will go on and on in increasing measure forever and ever and ever. And therefore, I will not lose heart. No matter what I go through, shipwreck, beating, imprisonment, I will not lose heart. That's what motivated Paul, on top of the other things that we saw last week. This is the grand slam that just brings them all home, okay? The joy of heaven kept him going, didn't lose heart. And now he closes this chapter with kind of a summary of these things. And these are the verses I think you should memorize or write on a card and put somewhere if you're prone to losing heart and being discouraged, especially in gospel ministry, but I think it can apply to anything in life. Here they are. 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Listen how he words this. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, don't focus on the pain and the suffering, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So memorize these verses. Like, I don't need to explain what they mean because you already know what they mean. Put them somewhere where you see them. When you need a burst of encouragement, turn here, especially when you're discouraged about your neighbors or your friends or family members. The afflictions that we face for spreading the good news about Jesus are light and momentary compared to that eternal reward. That eternal weight, the magnitude of the glory that these sufferings are preparing for us. They're part of what's going to make that even better, is what he's saying here. A glory beyond all comparison to be experienced at the resurrection when we gather for that great reunion. We gather together with all the saints, including those that God used our suffering to reach. As Paul says, we don't focus our attention on the suffering because that suffering is eventually going to pass. But we keep our eyes on the hope and the dream of the glory of our eternal inheritance that will last forever and ever and get better and better. Let's pray. Father, right away, I'm impressed with the fact or the reality that Satan wants to keep our eyes from this. There are so many things going on in life that are demanding of our attention and our focus, so many things that can keep this from our minds, important things. and unimportant things. And so I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would give us eyes to see your glory. Just give us the attention to our eternal reward. Help us to keep looking. I pray that we would hide God's word in our heart, that we would meditate on these scriptures, that we would somehow, like these verses or others like it, just remember that your Spirit would bring them to mind often. And then, Lord, I pray that you just empower us by your Spirit inside of us through your word that is powerful to keep going, to not lose heart, to never give up, to keep praying, keep sharing, keep serving in love for the glory of God and the salvation, we pray, of many others. In Jesus' name, amen.